Welcome to Monday's edition of Faith on the Line with Amazing Discoveries. Today, Brian Newman continues his 5-week study into music and the mind. Music surrounds us all the time in this day and age, and it's important that we have biblical wisdom in listening to music that edifies our minds instead of music that could hinder our relationship with Jesus. Today, Brian helps us in this area by revealing the theme which is behind our modern music industry and thereby giving us clear insight into the type of fruit that is being produced. And now, here's Brian.
Once again, we are into our Voices of a Dying Planet series, and we are still continuing our journey into the mind of the machine, as it were, the machine of the rock and roll music industry. Last time we ended off by sharing with you some of the thoughts of David Bowie and Carlos Santana and others, and like Jimi Hendrix in the music industry, where they once again are testifying very clearly to what it is that they are doing. Today I want to just quickly look very briefly at the sexual aspect and perhaps one or two other points. Remember that Rolling Stone's manager said, rock is sex and you have to hit teenagers in the face with it. And it is no secret today when you look at what is happening in the contemporary music scene that you can just switch on MTV, for example, and everything is based on sexuality. Sex is being sold, and indeed teenagers literally and others who are looking at these programs are being hit in the face with these sexual things, and of course not to mention the violence and everything else that goes along with it. And this is clearly as a result of what the whole role is of the people who are in the industry themselves and what they are doing and what they are into. Andy Summers, for example, of The Police, in an uncut interview in April 2002, he said substances were imbibed, and this is while The Police were still touring and traveling and were together. He says substances were imbibed and the opposite sex was dealt with in huge numbers. I am not going to deny anything. The band The Sound, Adrian Borland from that band, speaking about what they were doing and their intention was. Listen, it's very interesting. He says, we wanted to change the world political scene. To change the world political scene? You can understand that there is an aim or motive behind what the people are doing, and that is to change society. And then he goes on to say, also, we were shy, middle-class Surrey boys who wanted to get laid. In other words, they wanted to get to have the girls running after them and to have sex with them. Elton John, one of the more respected people in the industry, speaking about the sexual aspect, he said that there is nothing wrong with going to bed with someone of your own sex. I think people should be more free with sex, and they should draw the line at goats. Understand that these are the people that we are often looking up to, that young teenagers look up to. They put their pictures on their bedroom walls and they idol worship them. But yet, this is the kind of example that we are being given today as young people in the world, and we are being made to think that this is acceptable. To have this kind of philosophy, to behave in this kind of way, is perfectly acceptable. Not to mention the drugs. 1974, Lou Reed, for example, was seen on stage giving the people in the audience a demonstration of how they could administer heroin to themselves. Drugs are prevalent everywhere in the industry. Why, you can go right back to the early days, the Rolling Stones. Keith Richard was arrested for drugs and underwent a drug test. John Lennon, on 19th of October 1968, Yoko Ono and John Lennon were arrested for drugs in London and was convicted on the 28th of November that same year. Paul McCartney, when he was in Japan, was dragged handcuffed into Nakameguro police station after his arrest at Narita Airport, when customs officers found a bag of marijuana in his suitcase. The connection with drugs in the industry, of course, is no secret. The stories of this connection are legendary. Many of the people who were in the industry themselves died as a result of drug overdose and drug abuse. Jimi Hendrix died of drug overdose. Janis Joplin, Brian Jones, and the list is absolutely endless. In fact, although Kurt Cobain of Nirvana committed suicide, drugs had a very large role to play in the fact that he finally committed suicide. Not to mention the attitude as well. The for example, the stories again, yeah, indeed are legendary, of musicians who have gone into hotels and smashed up the foyer and the bedrooms, thrown television sets out of windows. Rod Stewart and his entourage, for example, and it's recorded here in Rock and Roll Babylon, Rod Stewart and party pour drinks on the carpet, smear seats with jam and butter, and dump gourmet dinners in the aisle. This was on a first-class flight to London on the 23rd of December 77. And, of course, once again, I ask the question, is this the kind of thing that we want our young people to look up to as an example of how we are meant to behave and what we are meant to do? You know, I think about this sometimes, and as I've mentioned, these people are viewed as pop idols. That means the industry realizes that they are idol worshipped. And you know, I say to young people very often when I have an opportunity to speak to them about these things, and I say to them, you know, instead of worshipping these people, instead of pasting them on your bedroom wall, particularly if you're a Christian and you care about these people, because certainly you should be caring about them if you're putting them on your bedroom wall and pasting their pictures on your suitcases and your books at school and so on. Instead of worshipping them, why not pray for them? Because many of these people are dying for lack of truth, for a lack of Jesus in their lives. And if we really did care for them, we would pray for them and not worship them. Another aspect that has been so common in the history of the music industry has been the mayhem and violence that often accompanies the concerts where people go. Sometimes when those floors clear, there are children who are rushed off to hospital in ambulances as a result of what happens. They often find contraceptives and drugs lying all over the place, which gives you a clear indication as to what kind of spirit is pervasive in those concerts. One tragic example of what happened at a rock concert was in December 2, 1979, when 11 fans were trampled to death trying to get into the concert of The Who. The fans who wanted to see their heroes were trampled to death. And incredibly, after that event that took place, Pete Townshend, the guitarist, spoke about that tragedy, and he said, "We are a rock and roll band, you know, and we don't," and I'm not going to put the words he used, I'll use some other words, he says, "we don't mess around worrying about 11 people dying." Those were the sentiments that he expressed. And this is not something that has happened on one or two occasions. People have died and been injured and rushed to hospital many, many times as a result of attending some of these concerts. In Vox magazine, the Spin Doctors lead vocalist, speaking about what is happening there in a 1994 issue of July, he says, "Don't be asking me no dumb questions, man. I wouldn't know anything except that we are exploiting the kids." Now, he might have been speaking tongue-in-cheek, but the very fact of the matter actually is that they are being exploited. When you are connecting yourself to something like this, and you are worshipping, as it were, people and following people who are involved in this kind of thing, who clearly find their inspiration from the dark side, then you are committing a form of suicide, spiritual and literal suicide. In fact, in Rolling Stone magazine, it was Marilyn Manson who was speaking about his life over the past few years, and he said, "My life over the past few years has been a slow form of suicide." If it's a slow form of suicide for many of those in the industry, imagine what it is for those fans who are following them. And of course, we can go back to what happens in the rap, techno, and rave scene as well. So often on the adverts that are made for the raves or the dances that are going to happen, you will find represented on there occult symbolism over and over again. I have so many examples of these, and of course it's difficult to share them over the radio because they are in picture form, but there are so many, with Lucifer on the cover, and of course the five elements. Often year one, for example, rave is held in honor of Taurus, and of course Taurus is the bull who represents Lucifer in pagan worship. And another one, which was called Critical Mass, but this was a mass which was, of course, not in a mass done in honor of God, but was done in honor of the Luciferian God, the light bearer, which of course is Satan himself. Speaking about the rave culture, Dr. Russell Newcomb is quoted here by Nicholas Saunders in The Guardian, speaking about the spiritual aspect of the rave culture. He says, to stretch the religious metaphor, DJs are the high priests of the rave ceremony, responding to the mood of the crowd with their mixing desks, symbolizing, as it were, the altar, the only direction in which the ravers constantly face. Dancing at raves may be construed as the method by which ravers worship the god of altered consciousness. Now that's an interesting statement. Consider this. The DJs are considered to be the high priests because they are supplying the music. In pagan worship, this is exactly what happened. The ones who are doing the music, for example, in voodoo ritual, the ones who are playing the drums are the high priests officiating at the ceremony. And the people who come to that ceremony, as it were, dance in front of the high priest until they reach the point where they can experience that crossroads experience between the physical and the spiritual worlds. So yeah, we find the symbolism very powerful. The high priests at the DJ, the DJs are the high priests, and they and their mixing desks, and that's where the music comes from, symbolize the altar. What is in the altar? What is under the altar? That is where the offering to the gods is being presented. That is where the demons come from. Remember, in the rock and roll terminology and the terminology that was used in the early culture, that the early slave culture, when they were changing the music and were trying to make it acceptable to a larger audience, the juke was the devil or the demon, and the jukebox was the box with the devils or demons in it. This represents, of course, the idol. That is where the music comes from. And here again, we find the same representation, the same symbolism, that the mixing desk is the altar, because that is where the music comes from. That is where the demons come from. And then it goes on to say that the raves may be construed as a method by which ravers worship the god of altered consciousness. And that is exactly what happened in the voodoo ritual ceremony. They worship the god of altered consciousness, the god who gets them into that trance state of mind, that altered state of mind. Exactly the same kind of system which is being adhered to. In a Cosmopolitan interview, March 1997, the question was asked there in that story that was written about the rave culture, and the statement was made that perhaps rave truly is the music at the end of the world. Well, we couldn't say that it may be the last form of music which is going to exist before the end of the world comes. But what is very clear, if you read the Bible, Paul speaks about the condition of the world and what that condition would be before Christ returned. And if we look at the signs around us today, we can clearly see that indeed we are living in exactly such a time where the world is in a state as it has never been before in its history. Another form of music, though, that has come out subsequently since rave is a form of music called EMO, or emotional music. And EMO star Chris Caraba, he was featured in Time magazine May 27, 2002, where he spoke about EMO music. And he said that EMO is a heavier music for heavier times, as recorded in this article. And basically, EMO accentuates the emotional content of a song with screaming confessional lyrics over rising and falling guitars. So the music is heavier and even more depressive than forms of music that have come out recently before EMO. In fact, it states in the Time article, it says, it is tough to avoid the conclusion, and this is regarding EMO music, that the EMO faithful are only happy when they are sad. In other words, they're only happy when they can get depressed. This is the conclusion that it comes to. If we consider what is happening in this industry, and if we consider the spirit that has been motivating it, and consider what we've done now for the past few sessions that we've had, we have started right from the very beginning, going all the way through to the origins and roots, the history, and all the way through to what the music industry itself had to say, admitting clearly all the evidence showing from beginning to end that it is actually connected to occultism. You'll remember the text which I referred to in this session and in other sessions as well that we had. And that text was that we wanted to test the spirits to see where the fruit comes from. Jesus himself said, as we saw in an earlier session in Matthew chapter 7, that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. We've looked at some of the fruits that this tree, as it were, has been bearing. And it was a bad tree. It came from the orchard of Satan. And it clearly showed that it was not bearing good fruit. Yet it is amazing that Christians today are so willing to connect themselves to something which is so obviously finding its origins in pagan satanic worship. But there is really one word that can describe the attitude that, or the theme that is prevalent in this whole institution that we have been studying. And it is very clear when you look at it from their perspective. In fact, they will tell you themselves once again. And please bear in mind that it is not me that has been telling you this. Maybe I can just share with you that I spent 16 or 17 years as a professional musician in the rock music industry. Worked with many well-known names in the industry, got to work in many of the biggest studios as a session musician, a recording artist, a composer, was signed to a record company in Europe, Polydor Records. I understand the industry myself. I know where it comes from and I know what it is that motivates the industry. But I am not yet just telling you about my experience. I'm letting the people who today are still a part of that industry tell you themselves what it is that they are involved in. So we're not going to be able to walk away saying, well, you know, this guy Brian Newman said this and this and this. I've given you quote after quote from the people who are in the industry themselves. David Bowie, Jimi Hendrix, and Mick Jagger, and so many others in the industry themselves. And by the way, what I've been able to share with you over the radio here is just a drop in the bucket when you consider the majority of what is actually being testified to out of the industry itself. This is a drop in the bucket. I can only give you a few. If you just pick up the Rolling Stone magazine or any other industry magazine like Uncut or Mojo or Ultra Kill, whatever it may be, you will find them out. They are telling you exactly the same thing. But somehow we are blind to what they are saying. There is a spirit pervading this industry, and it's called the spirit of rebellion. They will tell you itself in the Rolling Stone magazine 20th anniversary TV special. They made the statement. They said, it is not just an exaggeration to say that rebellion is more than just an occasional theme in rock. It is its very heart and soul. So right there from the horse's mouth, once again, clearly admitting, yes, what motivates us is the spirit of rebellion. Where does the spirit of rebellion come from? And what are they rebelling against? It is absolutely clear the spirit of rebellion came from the very heart of hell, as it were, from Satan himself. And they are rebelling against God. And this is what happened to Lucifer, Satan, when he rebelled against the government of God in heaven and was cast out of heaven. He rebelled against that government. He was the originator of this spirit of rebellion, which we see pervading this industry today. In fact, in 1 Samuel 15, verses 23, the Bible says very clearly, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So rebellion is as witchcraft. It finds its origins and roots in that kind of system which is dedicated to the worship of Satan. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. All these elements that are mentioned in this biblical text are the same elements that are prevalent in this industry that we have been dealing with in our past few seminars. And most certainly the rebellion which is spoken of here is the same rebellion which is happening today in the media industry, in the music industry. And you know, it brings us to a very, very important point where we have to make a decision. Can we as Christians, with a clear conscience, say, yes, I can lend my time, which is so valuable. I can spend my money on the records and things that these people are putting together and that they are selling. I can waste my time and money on these things, and with a clear conscience say that God will accept this, that I can still safely call myself a child of God while I am filling the body temple with that which is destructive. that is defiling to the body temple? How can the Holy Spirit dwell in a body temple that is lending its ear and its time and its means to something which so clearly is inspired of Satan himself? Not to mention the fact that there are Christians today, and this is part of our next seminar, who think that you can take this music and safely put Christian lyrics to that music and say, well, this is acceptable by God. It's sanctified, as it were, because I am putting the name of Jesus or connecting the name of Jesus to it. In our next session, we are actually going to look at the scriptures. We are going to look at the philosophy that pervades this so-called contemporary Christian music industry and see if indeed we can safely connect the name of Jesus with those kinds of things which clearly were inspired from the orchard of Satan, from the bad tree. Join me next time as we do that, and please keep well, and may God bless you, and goodbye.
Are you finding these music presentations valuable? Have you been provoked by what Brian has revealed? Would you like to know more? At Amazing Discoveries, we'd be happy to hear your comments or assist you with more information. Contact us by writing a letter or sending us an email. You can write to Amazing Discoveries at Box 26012, Richmond, BC, V6Y3V3. And for those in the US, please write to Box 4480, Blaine, Washington, 98231. You can also email us by visiting our website at www.amazingdiscoveries.org. If you'd like a cassette of today's message, please mention today's date along with $7 Canadian and call 1-866-572-9457. Brian Newman's music series is also available on video cassette, where he explains what you have been hearing in a multimedia, easy-to-understand video seminar. The 7-part video series can be purchased for $125.68 Canadian plus shipping and handling, or can be ordered individually for only $19.95. These video lectures provide you with a tool to help share Bible truths on music to others, and if you've been encouraged with these programs, please think about your friends who may also be helped by these lectures and purchase a video to share with them. Give us a call at 1-866-572-9457. That's 866-572-9457. Or log on to our website at amazingdiscoveries.org. Tomorrow, Brian will continue the Voices of a Dying Planet music series as he begins to take a look at the Christian music scene. You'll not want to miss these insightful lectures. I'm Jason Hernberg, and you've been listening to Faith on the Line with Amazing Discoveries. We'll see you tomorrow. God bless.
Melodious songs of the blessed, and spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. Bountiful Father above, we will offer a tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days in this week.
Just been listening to Brian Newman with a song entitled In the Sweet By and By. Brian Newman is touring the US and Canada this fall, sharing his research and insights on music in a number of churches across the country. If you have enjoyed his presentations on the radio, we would greatly appreciate your kind donations to help finance the music series Voices of a Dying Planet, being brought to North America in November. Brian's series have been a blessing to many in the past, and we thank you for being a part of bringing that blessing to others with your donations. Your tax-deductible donations can be sent to Amazing Discoveries, Box 26012, Richmond, BC, V6Y3V3, or call us at 1-866-572-9457. Again, your donations are tax deductible, and you can even call us with a Visa or MasterCard number for quick processing of your donation. Brian's message is a vital one and needs to go out to all churches around the country. If you are interested in booking Brian Newman for a music series in your church, please call the office at 1-866-572-9457.